How to sing. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Also, let me bring up again with Brother Joe. Of course, they were flying back in a couple weeks anyhow for Abigail's wedding. Abigail's getting married up in Fairbanks. But do be praying with Jonathan, who's... I hope I'm right about this. I'm almost certain that I am, but I'm not positive. I believe when they were flying back in a couple weeks that Jonathan was staying and hitting college at that time. But I can't remember certain for that right now or not, because I know they're going to be back for a few months once they come back from Abigail's wedding. But certainly praying about that since his visa just got revoked. That's always an issue as a missionary when you're in the majority of countries. It becomes a very difficult time because as your kids hit 18, most countries will revoke the visa status of your child at that time, and they have to leave. And of course, that's what happened to them. They got pulled into the immigration office on Tuesday, their day, if I remember right. I remember he texted the day before, said, "Hey, just so you know, we're getting called into immigration for some reason," and that was to revoke Jonathan's visa. So certainly praying about that as even though they were coming back to the States in a couple weeks, they now have to do it very quickly. I don't know how many days they've given them. Usually they'll give you like a 3 days to a week or something like that to go from there. So anyhow, do be praying about that situation for them. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse number 8. "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." Amazing verse. "And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, we pray, number one, that you would be glorified and honored by all that is said and done. Lord, please, I certainly know I need your mercy and your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would work, control what I say and how I say it. I pray that it would be a help, that we would see the truth as we finish out this book, and that it would change us, and that it would help us, and that it would draw us closer to you, and that it would give some stability to our life, that it would give us that purpose that we all desperately need. So, Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I certainly have enjoyed this book tremendously. It really is an amazing book in the Bible. It's one of those books, when you get into those who have read the Bible multitudes of times and whatnot and are familiar with it, I could not find a percentage, but I'm sure it's very high, of those who had to pick their favorite book, say, of the Old Testament. I'd imagine Ecclesiastes would be one of the books way up there percentage-wise as many people's favorite books of the Old Testament. The famous American author Tom Wolfe described Ecclesiastes as this: "The highest flower of poetry, eloquence, and truth, the greatest single piece of writing I have known." And really what Solomon is doing here in this conclusion, he is making his case of why this book is so important. It's almost as if he goes to third person. He is giving reasons why we need this book. The importance of it, I don't believe it cannot be overstated. Solomon stresses the importance of this book in our text. You think about Solomon and his life. and how God used even his turning from God in order to be a help to us right now. God in his sovereignty knew the decision Solomon would make with the wisdom that he had, and God knew the example he could provide was Solomon's life. He uses this book to affect how we view life. At least that's the goal. The danger and vanity of viewing life from a wrong perspective. As Solomon did that just in his life, he began to view life as life under the sun when he began his search, his quest. Having the right perspective on life is incredibly important. The ability to make decisions based on what is true. Let me use it. I couldn't think of a better. I think it's a fairly poor example. But let me try and give it to sort of a summary almost of what's taking place in Ecclesiastes. Let's say you have a husband and wife and they go on vacation. But they struggle to make ends meet. All right, they don't have a lot. They just live basically paycheck to paycheck. But they decide to go on a vacation. Well, when they get there, let's say the husband gets out of whack. He starts living for the moment. They're on vacation and he's loving it. He decides to head into one of the nicest hotels, eating at the nicest restaurants, going on just spending money like crazy. And the wife is telling him, listen, we don't have this money. We don't have it. And he's just spending it. And he says, listen, sorry, listen, we're here. Let's just live it up now. We're here. We might not ever do this again. Let's just live it up. And he spends and he spends and he spends and just maxes out all of his credit card, enormous debt hits. And then he goes home. Now he realizes, what have I done? I mean, even the pleasures I did experience during those 2 weeks were just fleeting. And now it's going to take me years to recover from what I did. So often when you think of this short life we have in relation to eternity, so many of us live just like that man. Just for the here and now, without an understanding of what is to come. And Solomon now is bringing this full circle to understand what is to come with who we really are as being created by God and what is coming in eternity. God, through Solomon, is trying to get us to see life through proper perspective. One with eternity in mind. One with judgment in mind. Solomon, as we began the book, set off to find meaning in life under the sun or apart from God. He gave it his all. We can think of the words of the Queen of Sheba when she came and witnessed Solomon in the height of his glory and of his greatness. And the Bible talks about basically how there was no... When she witnessed it all, she talked about there was no more spirit left in her. She couldn't believe what this man was accomplishing. All that he had, all that he possessed. And she'd even said how the half have not been told. I mean, what he was able to accomplish is incredible. There's never been another man that has lived like Solomon ever. Not Bill Gates, not the head of Bezos, whoever's in charge, and not even close to what this man did. He had the power, he had the prestige, he had the money, he had the wisdom. He had it all. Again, God putting a man in place, using his rebellion to make a spiritual point in life, that I'm going to put a man in place that can try in every sector possible of the human existence to try and find purpose. And of course, Solomon concluded it was all vanity. All the experience that he had, all the wealth that he possessed, all the power that he had, the pleasure he had, it was nothing but emptiness to him, was his conclusion. So Solomon is using his life experience to help us and trying us to prepare for what is to come, especially when it comes to eternity, and to get us to make decisions based on that fact, because a reckoning day is coming. Now, when we get into verse number 8, I'm still in introduction here, but he starts off verse 8 with these words, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity." I love how he concludes it. That should be familiar. It's exactly how he started off the book in verse 2. Same words. He's bringing it back full circle. He's bringing it back to where he started, reminding us of the search he went on, how he tried to find purpose and pleasure, chapter 2 and verse 1. It was vanity, he concluded. He tried to find purpose in labor and work and industry and building and projects. But he concludes in chapter 2, verse 11, 22 through 23, chapter 4, this too is nothing but vanity, regardless of how successful and how it works, whether it does or doesn't. It's vanity in life under the sun. The vanity of life itself under the sun apart from God in chapter 2 was vanity. The vanity of even leaving an inheritance. I've had people come to me and talk to me. That's almost their whole goal. I just want to store up and leave an inheritance for my kids. Solomon reads out a great point. You don't even know how your kids are going to... You don't know if they're a fool or what. The vanity of it. The vanity of just simply if this is all there is of earthly existence in chapter 3. The vanity of just acquiring riches... Chapter 4. The vanity of even being in political power and political popularity and how that's vanity. Chapter 4 and verse 16. The vanity of loving abundance. Chapter 5. The vanity of wealth without the gift of God being able to enjoy it from a proper perspective of life. Vanity in chapter 6. The vanity of wandering desire in chapter 6 and verse 9. The vanity of foolish laughter in chapter 7. The vanity of injustice in this life in chapter 8. The vanity of the days in darkness and the trials we face in chapter 11. And of course, the vanity of childhood and youth also in chapter 11. So he did this true search. He was thorough. He concluded, all is vanity and life under the sun and life apart from God. The fact is, it is impossible for the world to provide you a genuine purpose because you have to understand who you are. You are a soul, and that soul is eternal. If you are trying to make that soul find a purpose in something that's very circumstantial and very temporary, it's vanity. Because we're a soul. Your soul is eternal. And so he gives us three reasons from starting really from verse 9 down through 14 of why this book is so important. Number one, we're going to see because of how he produced it. Number two, how it provokes. And number three, the purpose that it provides us. So let's dive into verse 9 and 10. Let's see how he produced it. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Again, he's referring back to how he addressed himself in chapter 1. He's referencing back to when he started this book. He still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright and words of truth. He's saying, listen, I want you to think, I'm done with this book now, it's over with. I've just completed it. Really, and when you come to verse number 7, this is sort of like the prologue. This is done. He finished it there. He's saying, listen, please take time to think how this book got put together. He's trying to get you to see the value that is in it. Solomon, as he starts off, has a special gift of wisdom directly from God. Outside of Jesus Christ, there has never been another human being with the amount of wisdom that Solomon had. He said, he knows I'm in a unique position to provide truth with the wisdom that God has given me. And although he has abused that gift from God for the last many years, he is now with full heart and full purpose trying to use it as God intended. To lead people to God, to a life for Him, to live for the Lord, to exercise godly leadership. He's reminding us in order to do this, it starts from a place of wisdom. It says in verse 9, when it came to this book, he gave good heed, he sought out. In other words, there's effort in this writing. It wasn't just some random thoughts he decided to put down. There's a genuine purpose behind it. God worked on him and God worked through him to produce this book. Solomon wrote, I mean, you could just see it in him in his old age and the life that he lived, knowing how important this truth is. Really, the wording in this book is amazing. The word pictures he's able to give us is incredible. Solomon was passionate about it. He gave his heart trying to teach us. It says he sought to find acceptable words. I mean, we're talking, of course, this is all controlled of God. This is given by divine inspiration. And Solomon is recognizing here how that every single word, he wanted it right. Words of truth. Words that would help. He wrote as we went through this book with such precision and a beauty. It also says he wrote with integrity. Uprightly. Integrity. Notice at the conclusion of verse number 10. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. So he is writing this from his life now, getting right from a place of integrity. He genuinely cared now for God's glory and our good. By the way, this is an important verse right here, because matter of fact, one of the commentators that I depend upon a lot, that I enjoy reading a lot, I could hardly use him for any single verse in this, because he started with a wrong premise on the book and he ran with it throughout. And the premise he started with was just Solomon was basically in his old age, was bitter with regret, and was writing from a cynical point of view. That's not true. This verse proves it. This verse proves that's not the position he was writing from. He's saying, no, I'm coming from a position of integrity, from uprightness. That's not how he's writing this. It's not some bitter old man saying, life is that there's nothing to it. That's not it. You're missing the whole point of the book then. And this verse disproves that common misconception of the book of Ecclesiastes, that he was just a miserable, regretful old man when he wrote it. He is writing genuinely to help, thinking about every single word, trying to use the wisdom now that God gave him from an upright position, using words of truth. Number two, we see how he produced it. Look at verses 11 and 12. We see how it provokes us. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So where's he going out here? He is showing us, giving us another reason why this book is so important, of how this book provokes us. And what I mean by that is how it can change you. How it can get you on the right path and the right direction in life. I hope Brother Martin doesn't mind. I don't think he will. I know I saw him coming. I don't know where he's at right now. But it was 2 weeks ago after the Wednesday night service. He'd come to me back by my office. And it was when we were coming to the conclusion there of chapter 11. And he had said how much he'd wish somebody had preached that to him when he was a teenager. You want to know why? Because of the path it could set him on. That's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying, I know the direction that the words of this book can put in your life. It can set you on the right path. He says, this book is like a goad or a nails in your life. A goad is used, of course, to keep oxen or large cattle, farm animals, on track. Or get them moving even when they're lazy. It pricks, causing pain. And as a result, they respond. It helps this book and others, what he's saying is, it can be like a goat. It can help keep you on track. And it can get you moving when you need to be moving. It can help you have the right perspective, the right purpose, and the right path. It helps you not to get off track to the left, to the right, back and forth, back and forth. A cattle prod or a goat isn't used to kill. It's used to help you stay focused. And this book will help you stay focused. This book will act like a goad in your life to help keep you on track. You say, how so? Let's just think of a few of the things we discussed as we went through this book. I'm just touching on a couple of them. How it reminded us why going to a funeral is better for you than going to a party. Why our own work, regardless how grand it is vanity if it's apart from God. How to everything there is a season. And the importance of understanding that. He dealt with the danger of idleness. The importance to chase after God and not after glory. How admonition is better than admiration in your life. I mean, that's just a few of the things we touched on coming through this book. Not only is this book like a goad, but he also says it's like nails, and this is important. Nails fasten. That's what they do. They give stability. Nails help secure, like what you're dwelling. I can think in his mind with what they're dwelling in and securing that dwelling, especially if a storm kicks up and winds go. This book is one that helps you stay grounded. It helps you with some stability in your life. It fastens you. As you read it, you understand it. You see, I see the direction I need to keep my life on. It helps you stay grounded with some stability so you're not back and forth and back and forth. You see people always searching and never able to find. They lack stability. Always looking for the next thing around the corner. The book shows you really what the whole purpose of life is about. How anything else outside of it is vanity. You can think about this. Why? There's several reasons why it's true. I don't have time to cover all of them. I'm just going to hit one or two here. But you can see, just by reason and logic, why that's true. You begin living for something that is vanity. It's just a matter of time before you realize, once you accomplish it, once you finish your goal, you still feel empty. It's like how we put it earlier, swallowing wind. It is not going to help your appetite. It's not going to fill you up when you're swallowing wind. And so you can just imagine somebody who is living for this, and all of a sudden they get there like, I've got nothing. And they go on to the next thing, and then on to the next thing, and then on to the next thing. They're not fastened. They don't have any nails driven in their life. He's saying, if you get a hold of this, it's like nailing you. It's getting you in place. But so many wonder something else to give them pleasure, something else to give them peace, something else to give them purpose. And a cycle just starts over and over again. What I love is the wording at the end of chapter of verse 11, which are given from one shepherd. You know what that's talking about. The great shepherd that we have. He's telling us, it's the very words of God, how the Lord is putting that right in there in verse 11. True wisdom always has its source in God alone. And that's important with where he's going with the next verse. Listen, don't forget that. True wisdom. Listen, there's a worldly wisdom that can be deceptive in your life. That's very true. True wisdom comes from God alone. Now look where he goes with the next words. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. He goes on here. Once he said that this is from one shepherd. Really, we could even look at the tools that he described as a nail and as goads, as tools of a shepherd even. And from there, he goes on to give it, really he's given a warning out. Something to be careful of, something to look out for. how this book stands out, really, and this would include the entire Word of God, all 66 books, from any other book ever written. There's so many books written today. So many. Many of them are a complete waste of time. No doubt the multitudes of them. They don't truly help. Just because it's a book doesn't mean it's good. Currently, in just the United States alone, there's somewhere close to 1 million books published a year. Now with self-publishing, everything else, close to 1 million books a year are published. I mean, just think about that. That's just crazy how much is out there right now. How much you have to sift through to try and determine. So what he's trying to do is, again, he's trying to get you fastened, nailed down. He's saying, you know what you have here? Is you do have truth. This is what you need. Stop trying to go to all these other sources. It's just going to wear you out and you're not going to be stable. Here to there to there. Stay with the book. He knows this book is different. And the fact is, you will get into trouble when you go beyond God's Word. With all that is out there, you can settle and know, as he said, admonishing his son, you have truth. I'm giving you what you need. And then lastly, the purpose it provides. We see how it provokes us, how it changes us. It keeps us on path. It secures us. But then the ultimate end here, the purpose it provides for our life. Verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And now as he concludes, here's the final, the thrust, the conclusion of all of it. He's driving to this. He says, here's the last reason why this book is so important. It genuinely gives you the purpose of life. I still remember being a teenager, again, going into the start of my sophomore year of high school, and I was just diving into the Word of God and reading it, when I came across these verses. I still remember. I'm reading, I'm like, I'd never heard them before, and reading that. That's back when the highlighters were really popular. I mean, those were getting highlighted really quick right there. You just knew when they stood out and they grabbed you, how important these verses were. He is summing up his findings of his entire quest that he went on. He's given us the last reason and a powerful reason to follow this book and the principles it gives. He's given a purpose for life. He's basically stating, as we're going to see, live for God because eternity is coming. It's coming very quickly. He gives us it in two thoughts to begin with, to fear God and keep His commandments. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. You want to know the whole duty of man? Why we're here? What we're responsible for is this. He goes to our relationship with God. How that is what life is about. And he puts it, he uses the first phrase there, we all know, fear God. This is often misunderstood and misused, and it is to be in awe. There is a reverence there. I mean, you could just think of it when you really begin to dwell upon God, and even in our limited ability and capacity to understand who He is, it certainly produces an element of awe and fear of how powerful He is. I'm sure you don't believe me. From the time I was a boy, I've talked about this before, how that fear and awe would be produced. This is before I was ever saved, growing up in a Catholic home. Laying on the grass at night, just looking up, and loved looking at all the stars when they were all out. Oh, I just loved it. It was amazing. But at the same time, there would be a fear that would hit me. I mean, it's so big. Huge. And to think, God created all this like that? There's an element of fear there because of the power that I'm dealing with. There should be that awe that has an element of fear to you. What does that do? It reminds you why you're here. That life isn't about your little world. That you were created by God for God. As Solomon also writes, and his books all are incredible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Amazing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's something that actually leads you to giving your life to God, to working on that relationship. So what he's doing is, he is trying to get our focus off of just how temporary this life is and back on eternity. When you have that fear and that awe of God, it puts you in a place where you are willing to say, Lord, whatever you want with my life, you are God. So Solomon is turning our attention to our relationship with God, which is where it should be when we approach life. In verse 14, in 13 he brings us to God. In verse 14 he reminds us of eternity. He says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And the very last verse, again, he's leaving the temporariness of this world, bringing us to eternity. How God will bring and make known every work and every secret thing into judgment. He's giving you a really good reason to give your life to God right now. He says he is doing his best to get you in perspective. Life here is temporary. It's short. The only thing that's going to matter is what you're doing for God. That's the only thing that's not vanity in life. And when you do stand before him, there are two great judgments that are up and coming. The great right throne and the judgment seat of Christ. They're both judgments. God is, when you begin to think of who he is and his power and the fact that he is omniscient, he is all-knowing. There is nothing you have ever done, thought, or said that is hid from God. And Solomon is reminding you here, listen to me. And he's going, he referred to himself back as what when he began the section, as the preacher once again. Not as the king, not as the political leader, not as a theologian, but as the preacher. So one day you're going to stand before him, and everything you've done, good or bad, will be revealed. You know, and that includes the good too. We think of it in the bad, and we should. That produces an element of fear to motivate us. It's that goad. Stay right. But every good thing. There's a lot of things that people do that are good that nobody else sees. One day, God's going to reveal all that. Like if one of you would have a heart of compassion and take Bob out and buy him a tie. God will recognize that. But every secret thing will be revealed, whether good or bad. He's trying to get us to respond to what is to come. That it will lead us to fear God and obey. Then you're living life with purpose. Protecting yourself from the vanity that comes apart from that life. We approach life knowing this. God is there. And judgment is coming. Whether good or bad. And as you live for him, you have that right focus on him. Multitudes will be rewarded. Crowns will be given. I mean, think about it. Think about the ability to be able to hear from the one who created the universe. Those stars just like that. The oceans, the mountains. When you stand before him, and you realize he is what life's all about. There's no question now. No question now. And if you are able to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know what that is? the purpose of life. Outside of that is vanity. Outside of that is vanity. That is the very purpose, to live for God, knowing He is the Creator and He is the Judge. And we will stand before Him with heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this question as we head into a time of invitation. If you were to die right now, where would you go? Are you certain? Are you certain that if you were to die right now, that heaven is your home? What are you trusting in? I assure you, it is only repentance and faith in Christ. Because you will die and stand before God Almighty. He is the justifier of men. When He judges you, you've broken His law just like I have. Something has to take place where you are justified, where it looks as if you have never sinned. That's why God became Jesus Christ all those years ago, to live that perfect life, to literally go to the cross, to take your place in judgment. Jesus Christ did die for you. He took your place in judgment that He could justify you, that He could give you His perfect life. Is there anyone here that say, "Pastor, please, I am not certain that heaven is my home. I don't know that I have truly been converted. I don't know that I have been saved. I'm not sure." If that's you, just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Anybody here like that at all? Just slide your hand up. Let me pray for you. You can put it back down. All right, just some small children. Christian, if you need to come and pray this evening, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 446.